Good morning. Good morning, everybody. You're on Surviving Life with the Vambilis on Impact 103 with myself, Letitia Vambili, and I'm joined by the handsome Danny V.
The man with the beard.
The man with the voice, actually. the voice. Man with the voice. I could tell you a few stories about Danny and his voice, but we can do that on another day.
Not on air.
We're so excited to have you with us this morning on yet another installment of SLWV.
Yeah, we are going in. This week, we need no introductions. While the president was being inducted, we were busy prepping you for today's topic. So, Letitia, let's go in. People, Pretoria is waiting. They don't want to waste time. What are we talking about and why?
Speaking of no introduction, last week, if you joined us, you would have heard that we started with our Marriage Box series, and today is part two. So many of us look at marriage as a full box, that on the wedding day, a box full of love, support, happiness, affection, and partnership is handed over to you as a couple. Yes, on the wedding day, you are indeed handed a box, but unfortunately, it's an empty box. If you don't put in the love, the affection and partnership, etc., the box either remains empty or becomes filled with the negative, mindsets and experiences like rejection, lack of empathy, and the various forms of abuse. And Danny, we see this all the time after people get married. The shock of what marriage actually is this analogy that we get married and we expect all these things, like a gift was given to us, and then the shock of life is realizing that this thing is actually empty and we have to put in the work. And later we're going to look at Ezekiel 18 to kind of substantiate what goes into the marriage box.
Letitia, we grew up in church. We were told that marriage is that final destination, you know. So when you're getting married, I thought that I've won the lottery. I finally have a wife. And a biblical Christian wife from church. Are you getting me, guys? Her name was Letitia Vambili now. At that time, she was Letitia Pambu. So I'm like, the Lord is good all the time. My wife is going to know everything about me. She's going to cook just right. She's going to wake up at the right time. Huh? Letitia.
Shock of life. Shock of life.
Everything about us was going to gel automatically.
And isn't it more of a trap for us who are believers, because we expect that because the other person has a relationship with God, that there are just certain things they know.
Jesus should tell them. Holy Spirit is there. Holy Spirit needs to wire your wife for you. Are my brothers listening to me? 0713640376. We as husbands come in. We know this woman has had the word put in her, and the Holy Spirit is in her. So at the right time, the Holy Spirit will say, "Wifey, go and massage his legs." Oh, Jesus. That's what marriage was supposed to be. What were you girls thinking?
Huh? No, we think a lot, but I think what you're saying sounds like we come in with all these expectations of what the other person is supposed to do and none of what we're supposed to do.
Uh-oh.
This is the danger, that we always looking at how other people can fulfill our needs within the home, and we never spare a thought to think, hey, maybe this thing's going to take a little bit of sacrifice on my part, not just on my part.
Yeah, because I'm not thinking I should massage her feet. You know, the husband role, then it begins to hit you. Like, wait a minute. I never was really thinking about me.
I was thinking about you and what you were supposed to do for me and how godly you were supposed to be for me. But that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the marriage box and how do we put in goodness and love in our marriage box, and how does it look? Remember that you can contact us with all your thoughts and opinions on 0713640376.
SLWV, we are in the building. Lady V is back. I can see the messages saying, welcome back, Mrs. V.
Thank you.
the topic's going to be deep. Let's stand by. We want to hear from you.
Catches my soul. That's Jeremy Camp with Deeper Waters. You're on SLWV with the Vambilis on Impact 103 as we carry on our marriage box discussion. Now, what exactly is the marriage box? There's another way that it was explained by another man of God, and that's the Miles Monroe. That's Miles Monroe. And he said that when you get married, sometimes you're both 20 and you think that because we're so young, we don't come with so much, because sometimes people say the older you are when you get married, the tougher it is because you come in with so much experience.
The more baggage.
Yes, the more baggage you come in with. And he theorized that if you're both 20 years old and you get married, in that marriage bed is 40 years of experience. And your entire marriage is about consolidating those 40 years of experience to become one couple. So that was his way of explaining what we are now calling the marriage box, which is that you do not come into the marriage empty. And sometimes you can be quite shocked at what you've contributed to the marriage box. The marriage box is also a little bit of a trap, especially in our social media age, because we all put our best foot forward. It makes sense. You know, there's no condemnation there in putting your best foot forward. But what it creates is it makes it look like when you get married, you get all these things. This is one example I'm going to give. Danny, how many couples have we counseled personally whose last dates was their honeymoon?
A lot.
You would be shocked at how many couples had their last getaway on the day they got married and went to the honeymoon. So what happens when we're sitting at home and watching couples and we see them on holiday, we see them on vacation, we think it just happens. There is never a thought that, hey, maybe as a couple, let us decide that for us and our family, we're going to take time off this many times in a year. Especially in mine and your generation, Danny, I see that a lot, where we think that there are automatics that come into marriage, just like we mentioned before we took a break, that we come into marriage expecting all the ways that we're going to be served and not the ways that others are going to serve us. And Carmen just sent us a message, actually, where she said, good morning, Vambilis. Thank you for an excellent program. That's actually Carmen had actually said that the truth of marriage is that we come in to serve each other. She had said, so true, guys. The beauty and the challenge in every relationship is in serving. And we are always coming at it from the perspective of who can serve us and not how we can serve the other person.
I also think, sadly, with the Instagram generation, let's call it the envy generation, because that's what it is. We see others doing stuff, good moments, and we expect that because we also married now, we're going to have the same good moments. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Couples get what they put into that box. Now, what does that mean? Your family has already told you what a husband and wife are supposed to be, and they've also modeled it to you. Now, we think the modeling is what they did. Sometimes it's what they did not do. You get me? And now, as you walk into this marriage, that empty box already has you. You have ideas.
You and your preconceived notions.
You've got preconceived notions. You've got experiences that you've gone through as a human being. And immediately with you, on honeymoon, in that wedding bed, there is an expectation. There is sometimes fears.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
A little bit controversial, as we're used to doing on Wednesday mornings here. Your husband is not your father, and your wife is not your mother. And that's one of the biggest bombs that we put in those marriage boxes, is we come in expecting that whatever our father did or did not do is now going to be fulfilled by our husbands, and whatever our mothers did or did not do is now going to be fulfilled by our wives. And sometimes the struggle is you actually had a very good father, and now you're expecting your husband to emulate that. Other times is that you had an absent and non-existent father at all. So your expectation for what your husband is going to do is completely unrealistic.
Like, this person is going to tick every box that was missing in your life from day one.
There's always a way that we're trapped in coming into these marriages with preconceived notions and preconceived wants. And what we actually should do is give our marriage a fair chance to be a unique union, without putting pressures on it from how we grew up and what home we came from. But the person that you are, you know, covenanting with is unique. They are blessed. They are wonderful. And they've got so much to contribute into the marriage. But I come in thinking, listen, Danny, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you bring to the table. I need you to be my dad.
This is what I need. And it's sad that we're all broken. In certain areas, we all are healing. And in fact, when we counsel couples, we make the statement, which is honestly what we believe marriage is. Marriage is a healing process. Mm. You know, it's two people coming in the way they are, and your neighbor, your wife, your husband, they going to see you every day before you put your best foot forward.
Mm-hmm.
And that's problematic, because I don't have a moment to go and be the Danny I need to present to the world. You are going to know this person in the most intimate way, and you are going to know them naked. And I'm not talking physically now. I'm talking emotionally, I'm talking spiritually, I'm talking mentally.
No, but even physically.
And then physically.
It's like a microcosm of what we're experiencing in marriage. And my question is, Danny, is marriage too vulnerable for a generation that is so used to embellishing? We embellish our lives, we embellish our experiences, we embellish our worlds to other people to such a degree that to have someone so close who is able to see that brokenness, that before embellishment, is it too much for our generation? We're talking about the marriage box, and we asked earlier if marriage is a bit too vulnerable for a generation that loves to embellish. And when we have someone in our midst that sees us from morning to evening, we have a harder time being able to be vulnerable and humble, even within the marriage context, right? Now, I want to ask something that I've heard people say, especially women. They say, listen, I'm not Bob or Bobina the builder. You must come ready. You must come set. Everything about you must be okay. You must know the Lord. You must love the Lord. You must be perfect. You must be, you know.
Leticia, what's happening with the women in your generation? What is this?
Hey, it's everybody. I think we're just being socialized that, you know, because marriage is seen as such a destination and marriage is such an idol in and of itself. I think marriage has become a sort of idol, even between us as believers. It's become like the be all and end all of somebody's walk with Christ, when some people really are called to be single in Christ, but they might never know that if you sit in some of our congregations.
But the Instagram photos must be nice.
Your Instagram photos can be nice alone, and you can be living a very holy life, but the Lord has called you to a walk with Him of singleness. But the way that we pin up marriage as this kind of trophy and this kind of achievement, it's given everybody this idea that it's a destination. And destinations are beautiful. Destinations are rewarding. Destinations make the trip worth it. And the problem with that mentality is you're not realizing that you're about to start something new. And I keep saying this, maybe it's because, you know, we just had a baby, but marriage has an infancy, and the infancy of a child is rough. It is rough. You are getting up 7 times a night. You're recovering from whatever it took to bring that child into the world. You're getting to know the child. The child is fussy. The child has needs. And a marriage is the same way. When it's in the beginning, it has more needs. Well, typically than it would if you are longer in the marriage. But of course, the marriage box proves that some of us put nonsense in the marriage. And 12 years, 30 years on, we're looking at this thing, this box, thinking, what did we put in here? But this idea that somebody's going to come and they're perfect and you don't have a walk with them is completely unbiblical. And I need us to talk more about that. You know, if you've got opinions on that, please feel free to WhatsApp us on 0713640376. But I see it as unbiblical because as long as we're still working out our salvation, and if we look at the scriptures and what it says about the union of marriage and why we come together in partnership, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of when one is weak, the other one is strong. Our generation is you must be strong, 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 strong. Look what COVID did to marriages. Mm-hmm. How many people did we speak to whose marriages ended because the job ended?
And they need to get remarried again, those people. A lot of people who got divorced during COVID need to, we'll help you. If you need to reach out, we'll help you get back together. Because when you refuse to be Bob the Builder, when your generation says, I am not Bob the Builder, I'm not here to build anyone or any man or any woman, when the foundations are tested by something like COVID, the house will fall. And we read in scripture that if the foundations be destroyed, there's nothing the righteous can do. Literally, what can you do? And some of us, because we came in expecting a perfect marriage, a perfect person.
The man must provide.
The man must be the provider. We missed the building stages of the foundations, the foundational stages where you were supposed to be saying and thinking silently, I need to treat my partner well so they heal. I need to see what is broken in me and put it up front, not hide it.
What did you mean when you said earlier that for you, marriage is two people coming together to heal?
Okay. What I mean is this. Everything we've experienced in life, especially in relationships, especially our generation and the way we've dated and all the stuff, what we've seen at home and all of that, we come in broken. There's areas where we've been let down. And as we walk in and we're meeting this partner, we are not whole. We need to heal. And those things have already put defense mechanisms in you. You know, it's built walls. You know, so you coming in, and if your wife as much as just shouts, oh, she disrespected me. You know, she's like, hey. And that's not necessarily the case. Mm. Maybe that's just how they speak in their house. You get me? You turn it around. Your husband doesn't come home one night and he's actually at work. But when your father never came home,
Ooh. You
knew, later you guys found 20 children. So suddenly in the morning when he's at home, you find yourself, your guns are out. You're fighting them and you don't know why. It's because foundationally there are wounds, you know, that are festering. You've put bandages over it. Sometimes the bandage is called Christianity. Do you know the amount of people we've met, Letitia, who will not allow the Lord to heal them because they're already Christian? Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with them. I don't need counseling. I'm Christian. I'm saved. But when you look at your behavior, you can see that there's a wound here. Mm-hmus. You know, there's pus coming out of that wound. And until you are ready to be vulnerable enough to open that bandage and say, my wife, my husband, look, I'm injured here.
I'm going to throw a spanner in the works.
Throw the spanner.
What happens when you show your spouse your wound and they throw it back in your face. Because remember, you're supposed to be perfect.
Hey.
We're talking reality here.
Mm.
Sometimes you come in and you're level-headed about what marriage is and you want to be vulnerable, but you're married to someone who was sold perfection and I'm not building anybody. And the moment you show your wounds, it's thrown right back in your face.
The marriage box, guys. Well, can we address this when we come back?
Sure.
071-364-0376. We want to hear your questions.
Impact 103. Let strength come alive.
We are talking about the marriage box this morning, and we were talking earlier about how the experiences that we come into the marriage with can affect what we think the marriage should be and how we behave in that marriage. But let's play angel's advocate here, because I don't say the other one. I say angel's advocate. And let's theorize that both people come in perfect and everything is great and no one's had any negative experiences to put into the marriage box. Then you still have your spiritual box. You still have your generational box. A lot of the times you've got a really good man and a really good woman who come together and they want to do this marriage thing and they've got the greatest intentions, but they keep facing the storms of their bloodlines. They keep facing generational conflicts and generational winds, if you will. And this young couple or older couple can think that the only resolution is to separate or go apart. But the truth is, they are literally altars set up in certain families that attack unions. And as couples, we don't just come together for love and for the 2.5 children and the white picket fence. We actually come together to cleanse the bloodlines. And as long as we're human, there's bloodshed and there's a blood that cries out. And so a lot of us, when we come into marriage, start facing all these things and we don't understand. We keep blaming each other. We keep saying, you did this, you did this, you did this. And we are experts in blaming each other instead of looking at the enemy and saying it's the enemy that's come into this house and that's put conflict and these behaviors, etc., etc.
Letitia, sometimes in seeking accountability, personal accountability, we overlook generational accountability. What is that spiritual box? What have you seen? You know, before we went on this break, you asked, what if you are vulnerable to your partner and they respond in a way that is not good, or they throw it back in your face?
Yeah.
That could be a generational issue, because maybe in my home, the way they fight, hey, they fetch your uncles, you know, your grandmother was like this, your father was like this. And now you come into a marriage and you don't even know how to have a decent fight.
A decent fight. They are decent fights, guys.
You don't know how to fight fair. You don't know that we don't fight in front of our children. Which also creates a problem sometimes, because the children have not seen how the parents resolve conflict. You get me? So you can have a spiritual background that even uses scripture for abuse.
Mm-hmm.
What then? Were you justifying your bad behavior mm-hmm. with scripture because you saw your parents do that and that's how you do it? There are parents who, when they've done wrong to their children, they just jump to obey your parents. So you don't know accountability.
Or even though that scripture follows up with, and don't anger your children.
Hey.
That's my biggest issue.
We don't want that part, Letitia. Why are you bringing that part? As parents, we don't want to teach our children how to apologize and own up when they're wrong. So we're modeling to them that even when you're wrong, you can use your position of authority to avoid just an apology.
Mm-hmm.
Coming down and saying, I'm sorry. Now you're like, no, I'm the husband. No, obey my laws. And you're like, but what does this have to do with being husband or wife? Oh, you're the wife. Isn't women are never wrong? Letitia?
Why are you asking me?
No, this is your the stuff we've heard at churches, at church conferences.
No, I think that...
0713640376. How many of you have heard that women are never wrong?
No, I think
if the wife is happy, the home is happy.
I think the world must not enter the things of God. I think there are certain phrases that have been popularized in the world.
Yes.
And then we bring them into godly things and godly marriages. And it begins to cause havoc. Because it kind of sounds like there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. And it sounds like we're both called to humble ourselves to each other. The woman is called to submit herself, which is a humbling experience, and the man is called to love the wife like Christ loved the church, and he died for the church. So essentially, y'all are being asked to die for us, okay? That's a very humbling experience. We are called to walk into these marriages with humility, and we need to make this contrast. You know, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had their fall, some of the curses that came down included that the woman would always want to what, honey?
Hey, yeah, to rule over.
The woman
want
would,
the position.
Yes, like the sin instinct would make it so that the woman would always want to rule over the husband.
Mm.
We come to the New Testament and the Lord says, woman, submit to your husband. Do you see how that law is contrasting the sin nature? The sin nature, as it came down in the Garden of Eden, is saying you will want to rule over your husband. When we are saved in the New Testament, it says woman submits to your husband. And so what's happening in society is that the sin nature is taking over, and we're now, you know, propagating this whole women are never wrong, blah, blah, blah. But the truth is, when we come to scripture, we're actually being asked to walk in a type of humility. And for men, it's the same thing. Laying down your life for somebody, it's not easy. It's not something you do every single day. It fights the sin nature. It fights this idea that, oh, you're the head of the home.
You know, it fights the idea that the head of the home is always right.
Right.
You know, and you sometimes have to come back, not sometimes, many times, and where the Lord says, listen, go and humble yourself to your wife.
Mm-hmm.
But you've not seen your father do that.
Mm-hmm.
You've not seen your uncles do. In fact, your uncles told you, never let a woman sit on your head. But the Lord is saying, no. Let her sit on your shoulders. Carry her on your shoulders.
I just want to encourage somebody as we go into the next song that if you're going through spiritual things in your marriage, please don't run away. Stand up as a couple and fight.
Yes.
Fight for your home.
And know that you're not alone. If the Vambilis are talking about this, it's because they went through it. You know, it's not that Jesus gave us a special revelation. No, 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 no. We're all in this fight together.
I be Hosanna to Jehovah.
We are playing Dr. Toomey. It's called Nothing Without You. Man, what a beautiful, wholesome song. Man, oh man. Letitia, where are we going?
We've been calling it the generational or the spiritual box. I'm going to call it for the generational box for now because I quickly want to get into Ezekiel 18 as we discuss what it is we invest into our marriage boxes. The title of Ezekiel 18 says, "The one who sins will die." Now, as believers, we often have this debate. It's the Old Testament, blah, blah, blah. But the word of God says that Jesus came to accomplish and not to abolish. Okay, that means that there's still a lot of meat in the Old Testament that's very relevant even today. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me." What do people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Verse 3, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for everyone belongs to me. The parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die." Now, I would really encourage you to read all of Ezekiel 18. It's just too long for us to read on air this morning. But all of Ezekiel 18 basically stipulates that there was a time in Israel when the children paid for the parents' sins. And the Lord was promising the prophet Ezekiel that there's a time that's coming, and it's our present time, where you will not be punished for the absence of your parents. Now, what we have picked up is that the enemy is not about to sit back and allow that law to be set into motion. What he makes sure to do is that you unwittingly repeat the sins of your parents. How many people will say, I hate my dad, I hate my dad, I never want to be like my dad. And then one day you wake up and you are your dad.
How many of us are exactly the behaviors that we disliked in our mothers? You know, when you're like, Mom, you're always doing this. And guess what? You today behave in the exact same manner.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the things we say, because in the same Ezekiel, it then goes on to explain that if you don't do what your parents did, you will not have the same consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So the enemy sees a loophole. So what's the loophole? If they don't do the same thing. So get them to do the same things.
Yep.
Get them to behave in the same way.
Yep.
So that iniquity continues in the bloodline.
Mm-hmm.
But we as Christians then hoy grace. We're like, okay, I'll just put grace on that. Where's my grace sauce? All right. Everywhere I want to continue, where I don't want to change, where I want to blame my partner, I'll just put some grace sauce on it.
Mm.
But the Bible says we are fighting principalities and authorities. Authority. To get an authority, it's a legal matter.
Mm.
Your boss at work is your boss because you signed a contract of employment. So now they have authority over you because of that. Now, the enemy understands that we take legal matters lightly. And he will exploit that thing, you know, to get you to repeat certain behaviors. Now, I don't want to end it there. I want to take it to say, how many of us, when you look back soberly, can actually see that from the beginning of your marriage, you came in with those behaviors?
Mm-hmm. Did you know that part of God's mission for us getting married is to cleanse the generational marriage box? You are actually in that marriage to put in deliverance. It's not just about love and sacrifice and support and friendship. You're meant to put in deliverance. Spiritual battles within your marriage is not an inconvenience to your love story.
Mm.
Your love story happened because you have a battle to face. We often misunderstand why we are actually in these marriages. And when the spiritual battle comes, you're like, oh no, in their family there's divination, I'm out. But the truth is, once you enter that home, much like Esther, and the Lord shows you the battle, that becomes your assignment. And we're going to go into that later on as we begin to head into the news. You're listening to the wonderful sounds of Travis Green with Search Me.
Moving you forward in your faith. Impact 103.
If you're just joining us, we're talking about the generational box of marriage and how you don't just come in empty-handed. Many of us think that marriage is a box that is already established. We come in and we experience all the goodness of it, the love, the support, the partnership, etc. But on the wedding day, you're actually handed an empty box and you have to put in the love, the affection, the partnership, and everything that you want to see come out of your marriage. And sometimes we look back years later and we realize we've put in nothing but resentment, lack of empathy, and various forms of abuse. We need to become more accountable for how we contribute to our generational box and what we will give to our children generationally. Let it be sound, let it be blessed, and not be things that they have to break and bind all day and night.
Yep. And this is why it's important to not run. You know, we are the divorce generation where divorce is just painted as the easiest way out. Your happiness is number one. What you want, your goals, your career, you know, and what works for you. I think that's wrong.
You know, my mom used to say marriage is for adults. Marriage is for adults. And having been in it now for a little while, I would say that it's really true. And when you have these conversations, it makes it sound like, well, why get married at all? I think because life is a journey of cleansing. Life is a journey of keeping yourself clean, the bride keeping itself clean before the Lord. And when you have a marriage, you have a partner there and you keep each other accountable. There's a real truth to this marriage game, if you will, that's being lost in the embellishment of our generation, especially for us youngsters, that we think if we were Esther, the way that I see things and the way that we are told that it's all about your happiness, your joy, and it must serve you 24/7, even though Jesus dying on the cross didn't serve him at all. And he actually asked God if the cup could be passed, but still did it for yours and my sake. If we were Esther, we would have left.
Yeah.
When Mordecai came and said, listen, this marriage is not just about you. And that's what we were saying earlier, that your marriage is not about your love and your children and your, you know, your achievements. It's actually because the Lord has a mandate for you in this life, in this world, even in your bloodlines, that together you are stronger with the third cord of the Holy Spirit. And you can actually do spiritual work of breaking and binding, as well as introducing generational blessings, which are also a very real thing. Your marriage is not just about you. And Esther found herself in front of this. Many of us would have said, listen, I didn't come here for that. Me, I came here for love. We need to understand Esther was an orphan, okay? So her getting this amount of attention and support and safety in terms of living in a palace, she obviously didn't live in a palace her whole life. She had every reason to be like, nah, fam, I made it. You're about to ruin my gig. You know, she was supposed to tell Mordecai, dude, you're ruining my gig. I finally have a home, and it's not just a home. It's a palace. You know, I've got maidens. I've got a husband. I've got a potential for family, and you're coming here to tell me to save the Jews? Nah, fam, I'm out. And that's almost what she said, you know, if I can paraphrase what she was afraid of. But she found herself in a situation where she realized she was actually in that family for this sake. And that 3-day fast she took didn't just position her to fight what she was there to fight, but it also changed the heart of her husband. A lot of the times, we are seeing things that our partner is not seeing. A lot of the times, we are not having a good time in the marriage, emotionally, spiritually, etc. But we don't realize that by bringing those things to the Lord and not trying to tackle it ourselves, He can then make it right with the other partner. The way that we as believers oust God of our marital issues is actually quite shocking for me, when the Lord is actually there to make sure that He becomes that third person so that we don't have to sound crazy and naggy all the time. Something that, you know, you learn the longer you're in marriage is that you'll do better by letting God fight some of the things and not making yourself the villain all the time. But the point is, if you come into a marriage and let's say every night you're sleeping and you're seeing snakes everywhere and you realize that, hey, this is not me, it's come with the bloodline, then you are actually empowered through the blood of Christ to obliterate those things and to come together as a couple and break it. But it becomes, oh, my family, you know, the my family arrogance and pride, not my family. And then it causes problems within the marriage as well.
We also good at praying for the poor. We're good at praying for our job goals and the open doors in our lives. You know, we're good at praying for people somewhere out there that need Jesus, that they'll find Jesus, that the lost will find salvation. But when it comes to praying for your wife, hey, and praying for your husband, when their behavior is what is offending you, will not pray. You see how Esther could perceive, I need to go into a 3-day fast. When have you ever fasted for your husband or your wife, especially in areas that's injuring you? You know, or do we become so offended, you know, and say, ah, you know, I deserve better. I didn't come to in the marriage to be fasting and praying for nobody.
I didn't come here to suffer.
You know, I didn't come here to suffer. You are supposed to know. And this is where we lose it. You are supposed to know. You are supposed to come here whole. You are supposed to be already made. And these are the issues of the modern day marriage, but the blood of Jesus, if you will allow him to fully get involved and you would submit yourself like Naaman when they told him, go dump yourself in the river Jordan. He's like, hey, that's a dirty river. And the Lord is saying, even the dirt that you have found in your marriage, you are meant to deal with and be cleansed, because you are not going to get healed the way you think God should do it.
With you all the way on Impact 103.
Extra, extra, read all about it. Extra, extra, read all about it. Extra, extra, read all about it.
We've got a message that just came in. I'm going to paraphrase what the message is basically saying. And what it's touching on is that this listener feels that her husband is disinterested in things that matter to her. And his complaint is that she doesn't listen to him. Obviously, it's hard to give advice when there isn't context. You know, a marriage can't be summarized in two sentences, and it could be something completely different. But this sounds a bit like reaping what we sow out of the marriage box. I think a lot of the time, because we come from a good place, or we think we come from a good place as, you know, a part of that union, we don't realize that when someone says you're not listening to me, it could actually be because you're not listening to them. And to your best of abilities, you're thinking, no, I give in, I listen, I contribute. But when your spouse is saying, this is what concerns me, then maybe that concern is real. Maybe try to listen, because this is how the marriage box works as well. We reap what we sow out of that marriage box. A lot of the times we don't put in the care, the support, and the love that we are expecting to reap back. And sometimes we put in the love, the care, and the support in that box, but it does not speak to who that person is. Danny, do you remember a time in our marriage where I would surprise you the way I want to be surprised, and you would surprise me the way you want to be surprised? And we were shocked that we're not understanding each other, even though we're being kind to each other, we're doing good things for each other. And we looked in our marriage box and we're like, wait, how did we get here? We actually had to go deeper and realize that the older we get in this marriage, the more we mature in this marriage, we have to come to a place where we speak each other's language for one another. It may not be something that I want, but I know that this is how Danny wants his things. And you could be thinking, no, but Tish, I give you so much love, I give you so much attention, I give you so much support, but then I'm not receiving it that way because it's not who I am. It's at all not who I am. And so I'm not saying that you don't listen to your spouse, but I'm saying that how your spouse feels listened to can be completely opposite than how you think you listen. And these things need conversations. You know, when they say communication is key, it's all those tough conversations where I mean, Danny, didn't I once ask you what must happen for you to feel listened to? I'm like, bruh, I'm listening to you. What do you mean I don't listen to you? Like, tell me what must happen for you to feel listened to. And when you replied me, I was like, that is so strange. I never would have come to that, to feel like you listen to me. So when you put in a lack of interest in what he's saying, and it's time to now pull out of the marriage box, he's going to pull out disinterest, because it's what you've both invested in that box. You're both not listening to each other. And so whenever something happens that needs attention, we open the box and the care is not there. I would suggest an honest conversation to say, I know, babe, you say I don't listen to you. To my knowledge, I do listen to you. To you, what would it look like if I was hearing you? Let me understand. And I think as Christian couples, we're the worst at this, because we think because we're Christians, there's a common understanding. Guys, there isn't. We have to do the same amount of work as everybody else. And we can't come in with assumptions. Just sit down and have the conversation to say, we're not understanding each other. I feel like you're not interested in what matters to me. And you feel like you're not interested. I'm not interested in what matters to you. How can we come to a common place? Please, let's have the tough conversations.
Loving someone the way they receive love is very complex, you know, because we just want to give it the way we give it, you know, and our personalities also play a role. Danny versus Letitia. Danny is like, I'm about people, you know, I'm a people's person. And I used to be more that when we initially got married, because I believe now I appreciate my space with my family more, and I don't really want people in my space. But that's a change. You get me?
That's strange.
Yeah, that is like, yeah, and even the family is like, but what's happening with you, you know? Now, I'm sharing this to say, because I love a crowd, I also wanted to experience or surprise my wife with a crowd. You know, so if I'm having a birthday party for her, it will be like, okay, a surprise, get all her school friends, get everyone she knows, her family and all of that. But honestly speaking, that is not who my wife is.
Do you know what I asked Danny for my 30th birthday? For my 30th birthday, I said, book me into a hotel alone. That's how different we are. Like, Danny loves people. On his birthday, I always try to put him on a rocket to the moon because that's how excited he is. And on my 30th birthday, I'm like, the best thing for me is book me into a hotel alone.
And I'm saying this to say, there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
And if you begin to learn that this is the language of my partner, and they're not rejecting or not seeing what I'm doing for them and not understanding the da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you fail to just appreciate your differences. And a lot of us want to be the same.
Yo, P!
We will not be the same. I'm sorry. Sorry to break your heart.
Woke up this morning and I told myself, not gonna worry about what I cannot help. People dying innocently, hate is spreading rapidly. I'm not talking apathy, but some things God's gotta work. Whoa, he's gotta, yeah, he's gotta.
That was Jay Moss with God's Got It. We're talking about the marriage box. And I have a question for you this afternoon, Danny. Do we still know what warfare is? What is warfare, if you could summarize in a few words?
All right. So, first of all, I really believe as Christians, we've been done a disfavor.
Mm-hmm.
We have leaned so much on no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That we and also the fact that the devil is defeated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've just said the devil's defeated. There's nothing that I'm ever going to face in my marriage. Everything is going to be fine. And that mindset has not prepared us to defend anything, to fight anything or fight for anything. And this leads to the next statement. If I have to fight for it, that means, it's not even mine. You know, if this person doesn't understand me, that means they're not mine. Meanwhile, there are so many scriptures where you find warnings and declarations that we will overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. Now, to get that testimony...
Listen, there's a test.
You're going to go through something. And because believers expect grace and expect love and expect no challenges, when they meet challenges, they crack. They give up on their families. They give up on their wives. They give up on their husbands. They give up on their children. And the enemy takes advantage of that ignorance.
I think the mindset, when you say mindset, that disfavor has been done within the body, and the disfavor has also been done by society. Because if you know that you're a soldier, you'll have a certain posture.
Yes.
But if you're told you're a citizen, you'll also have a different posture. The way that I see marriage and family now, all these years later, is that, listen, I'm the soldier for my family. I'm the soldier for my children. I'm the soldier for my husband. I'm the soldier for my home. You stand ready. You stand reading the word of God. You stay connected to the Lord. If he tells you fast, you fast. If he tells you pray, you pray. You don't even attack everything all at once. You know, when we first got married, everything needed to be talked about all the time. And now I know that I go to the Lord first, because the enemy can cause discord between you and your partner. And I typically wait for the Lord to say, here's the go ahead. And then we talk about it. If your stance is coming from a place of, no, we're good, we're fine, that's when the enemy takes advantage of our homes and our situations. And the mindset really has to be that, listen, I am here as a warrior for my family. I am here as a warrior for my marriage. And we don't take seriously enough, for me as believers, that the enemy really hates marriage. He does. And he hates your marriage and he hates my marriage. And so every time we go through conflict and trials, it's not cause for separation and breaking things apart, but realizing that there is a war that can come in the home. And that will contribute to what goes into that box. In that box, put in warfare. You have to realize that the contents of the box, your family box, are some of the things that you will have to war for. If you want to know what is the contents of my generational marriage box, look around. The interesting thing about our family is that they are patterns that we just ignore. Every family has these patterns where you'll be like, no, five people are addicted to alcohol or pills. Or six people's marriages have not worked out. Three people have had premature death. Four people have lost children. Families have these kinds of repetitive experiences. And when you now are in the stage of building your own family, or you join such a family, for some reason we talk about it like, yo, my cousin's life is a mess. And then we talk about what's happening with the cousin, but we don't too much appreciate the fact that because we share a bloodline, as a couple, we need to stand against those things. We need to stand at alarm. That means that when certain things are coming into our space as a couple, we need to clock it, go into a fast about it, go into a prayer about it, because we already see how the enemy loves to bless with the generational marriage box.
Letitia, you just said a curse word on Christian radio.
Oops.
You said the word fast. You know, why are you cursing?
Danny, you need deliverance.
Yeah, why are you cursing? Fast. You know, everything comes easy to us. We are Christians. We don't have to fast anymore.
No, but Jesus literally said in the New Testament that his disciples were not fasting because he was there. But since he's going away, we have to fast to be closer to him.
But we don't want that scripture. It's not convenient. You know, who wants to fast? And these mindsets are the problem. Many of you, okay, let's actually ask this question. When was the last time you fasted? And I'm talking 24 hours of no food. If you are, okay, 071-364-0376. Can you remember the last time you fasted and you didn't eat food? Because even when we're fasting as this generation, can I please, I'm excluding the people who are sick, okay? We've automatically excluded anyone sick. I'm talking about healthy, young Christians who are working or even not working. When's the last time you went without food for prayer and you drank water? Mm. You know, and 3 days, like Esther, a lot of us, we don't fast anymore. We don't do the spiritual requirements. Now, remember, the disciples of Jesus who were mentored and walked with Jesus went to pray for people and they met demons who would not leave. Mm-hmm. And when they went back to Jesus, Jesus was like, those types do not leave without prayer and fasting. You are listening to this on your way to McDonald's, and the Holy Spirit told you 2 weeks ago to fast, but you love food too much. We'll be back.
I'm overwhelmed by your love, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
Oh. The beautiful.
beautiful sounds of J. Ross, Overwhelmed by Your Love.
As you asked, Danny, when was the last time you fasted? Honestly, I can say that fasting is what saved our marriage. When I got to that place where I was like, we are done. I want nothing to do with this marriage. I don't even want to see this man. The Lord called me into 7 days of water, guys. Now, the most I had done was 3. So when I heard that 7 days, I was like, I'm losing it.
I'm going to die.
I must be so heartbroken. You know, the heart is too broken. Now I'm thinking I mustn't eat. This is not God. But if I tell you, I have every day of that fast documented. Every single day. And let me tell you, the Lord was speaking like water. He was speaking like water. And at the end of those 7 days is when our marriage was revived. Just because the Lord said, go on a 7-day fast. I can honestly credit that experience for having us today. There literally would be no show, and subsequently there'd be no couple if it wasn't for a 7-day fast.
I want to challenge, you know, the believers in Pretoria. Guys, I feel like Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians church. I asked the Pretoria church on WhatsApp, 0713640376, when was the last time you fasted? Guys, I'm seeing crickets here. It's crickets. And this is just the beauty of us coming together as believers and saying that maybe there's an oversight in what we're doing in our marriages. And sometimes it's not just that we are fighting. It's not just that there's generational issues, but it's that we are not picking up our weapons, mm-hmm. our weapons of warfare. And when scripture says we don't fight against flesh and blood, we just see fights at work, fights with our family members, the uncle you don't like, the in-laws and all of that. But we don't see the fights between us as a couple. Now, I'm saying this to go into something else. There's a time where my wife and I could just not understand each other. And I think there was a period of 2 weeks where I thought, no, something is wrong with this woman. It's not me. Whatever's wrong in this marriage, it is her. Because whatever I say, when she responds, she's responding to something else. Meanwhile, she was thinking the same thing. And, you know, I'm so glad that as the body of Christ, sometimes the Lord will send someone who knows nothing about your situation to give you a word. And this person gave us a word. And or at least I was called and they told me, listen, the Lord's showing me your house and he's showing me that you guys are fighting. My first thought was, did my wife call this person? you get me, guys? I was like, did my wife call this person? But the person's very prophetic. And then they said to me that there's a spiritual attack on your marriage and there's a Leviathan spirit that is causing you to not hear each other. Just take a moment to pray and bind this thing first and then see what happens. So I went to my wife. First, I asked her what she heard me say in our last convos. And when she was saying what she heard, I was shocked. And when I told her what I heard, she was also shocked. And then when we prayed against that spirit, immediately it felt like we never fought a day in our lives.
Night and day.
Like 2 weeks of World War III was suddenly like...
You know, during that 3 weeks, I even went to go sleep in the prayer room because I couldn't sleep next to this guy. And you know what the Lord said? He said, go back to your room right now. I went back to the room with my tail between my legs and I was like, Lord, you must not care about me because just the presence of this person. Ooh. And the Lord was like, listen, you are in covenant. Go back to that
room. The Lord knew you were lost. Huh?
Listen, your marriage box can be transformed. completely. But we really have to bring the Lord in the mix. A God-led marriage will take you into true relationship with Christ, because as he does these breakthroughs for you, you encounter him and you are transformed by that encounter. There's so many encounters I've had with the Lord because of laying my marriage at his feet, and those encounters have changed the rest of my life. It's benefited me beyond just the marriage.
And this is why all of us, as we gather today on Impact Radio, we need to first know that when the enemy is telling you it's just you, it's just your marriage, there's just something wrong with you guys, you should have never been married, and that's the biggest lie. He's telling all of us the same thing, you know. And some of us have been at this for a short period of time. This year we're going to be a decade together.
Yay.
It's small. When you meet couples who've been married 5 decades, 50 years, you're like, okay, we're just reaching the 10-year mark. We starting, you know, it's going. Now, you listening are just hearing the same lies. If you go and speak to couples who've been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, they all reach the stage where they thought, maybe I made a mistake. But there's no mistake, you just have to fight.
Mercy, oh great mercy,
oh great mercy. Letitia, I see us on holiday in Mpumalanga, listening to this album when it came out.
Yeah.
And we had the CD, remember?
Yes.
Lily Million, He's the Love. Yeah, sorry for singing there, guys. I was very tempted. I forgot I can't sing.
No, the Lord says we must avoid temptation at all costs. This is where it went south, you know?
we will attempt to be led. Letitia, what a topic.
What a topic indeed. We actually got a message with regards to the fasting.
He says, what a challenge. Last year, I committed myself to fasting at least once every week, and it was a success. This year, though, I haven't, so I think I need to recommit. Folile? Perfect.
No, the journey with the Lord has ebbs and flows. You know, when we were going through the rough times of our marriage, the way the Lord told me to fast, I thought I was losing my mind. You know, I had people asking me, you know, how do you keep the weight off? And I didn't know how to say, guys, she's not eating. She's praying every single day. What the Lord told me to do in our season of warfare was to fast every 3 days, first 3 days of every of the 12 months, so that I would know what he's saying about that month, and that he could call a spontaneous fast at any point in the year. And January, I always had my 7-day fast going in. So that year was fast upon fast upon fast. And I kept asking the Lord, when is this going to end? But shame, it did end. It ended so much that, you know, when I was pregnant recently and had the baby, I had all the food in the world. So I think I made up for it.
Guys, there are times of fasting and we need to take it seriously. But as for the marriage box, you know, it's never too late.
Amen.
To go back to the foundation and say, we messed up.
Yeah.
And we need to start again.
Yeah.
We need to revisit areas where we've misunderstood each other. We need to give ourselves a chance. Not just to, it's not just about our marriage, not just about you and your wife, but it's about your generations, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Choose to be the couple that stood up when it was inconvenient, when you hated each other, when you thought the other person's trying to kill you, when you thought they don't love you, but you looked at the word of God and said, you know what? I trust this even when I don't feel like it.
You have the marriage you want, and only the two of you can change what is in that box. And we've done quite a bit of counseling, and there are some couples who will do exactly what the Lord has said, and there are those that won't. You know, this idea that someone will come from outside and fix it for you, that's not true. The Lord Jesus has empowered you by his blood for you to be able to pick up the weapons of warfare and put into that marriage box what will benefit your marriage as well as the bloodline.
Beloved, we are out of time. We love you. And may the good Lord be with you.
Until next week.
Bye-bye.